Hope Sunday. Within Carroll County and Tuscarawas County, there is somewhere now between 110 and 120 churches involved with Hope Sunday in some aspect. Now, some churches are just showing the video, and that's pretty much it. But it's up to the pastor then as to, okay, now what are we going to do with Hope Sunday? And Hope, to us, he has a name, because there's no hope without Jesus. So in comes this idea, as a church, how do we give people hope? How do we give people Jesus? And there's lots of ways of doing that. Each pastor now involved with Hope Sunday, in their aspect, will deal with, okay, how do we present Jesus to people who find the world to be hopeless instead of a place of hope? Some pastors today will present some form of hope in consideration of substance abuse. Some of us have dealt with that. Probably in reality, a lot of us here at one time, maybe younger, were involved with substance abuse of somehow. Today has gone a lot further than when most of us were growing up. There's all sorts of stuff out there that you can get involved with and then addicted to. So some pastors are going to present some hope in regards to substance abuse or this necessity that I can't get along without this thing. Some pastors are going to present hope in regards to other vices that we have, like food, entertainment, what we watch, what we get involved with as far as media. Some pastors are going to be involved with that. Some pastors are going to deal with Hope Sunday in regards to those in the community that are down and out. We've seen some of these. It may not be as prevalent here as it is at some bigger cities, but there's a lot of people who are just lost and can't find their way. I've decided to take a different approach. It's, I guess, because I'm a peculiar individual and I usually don't follow mainstream. So this morning I've decided to take a look at hopelessness in regards to those who attend Leesville Faith Community Chapel. And you're sitting there going, this doesn't apply to me whatsoever. But I'm guessing that at some point in time, what we're going to discuss, each and every person here has dealt with as a Christian. From January 2021 to February 2021, 2 in 5 people have experienced this issue. In 2019, 18.5% of the adult American population had symptoms of this issue. 20% of all teenagers deal with this before adulthood. Women are more susceptible to this than men are. 1 in 6 Christians are diagnosed with some form of depression. 1 in 6. Now I'm thinking there's at least 18 here today, which means that 3 Christians here have dealt with depression. I think we can get, especially as a Christian, I think we can get in a place where we go, oh, that's not, if you get depressed, that means you're not a Christian, because Christians aren't supposed to be depressed. And without raising your hand, I just want you to think about this. Had there been times in your life, as a Christian, you've experienced bouts of depression? It comes in several different ways. But I have a feeling that each and every person here, in some regard, has dealt with depression. Everyone. Now, yours may not last very long. It may be just a short season. But I can speak from personal experience. It has the ability to grab you, and it won't let go. And we live in a world of all hope because of the person of Jesus Christ. But depression will get us to the place where we look and go, everything is hopeless. There is nothing good. But then comes in that 1 out of 6 Christians are diagnosed with depression issues. Well, how is that possible? Christians can't be depressed and be a Christian. The Sermon on the Mount was a time of teaching that Jesus had that he was pretty much just, I picture him sitting on a big rock. They actually, over in Israel, think they know exactly where this location was. But I think he just sat there and I think he just shared with the thousands that were there to hear him. And in chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus said, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" And then he continued on later. And in verse 34, he says, "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And I think we get to the point where we understand each day is going to present some issues for us. But with everything that's taking place in the world, now is a real hyper time of people being in a state of depression of some sort. And then what really gets under my skin, and you may not have ever noticed this, but one in six Christians deal with depression. And then what takes place is a real good Christian will step up and say, "You're not supposed to be like that. You're not supposed to have depression because you have the Lord." And all I want to do is stop and say, "Stop it. That's not going to help me in my place of depression. You Christians, you're not supposed to do that. That doesn't help me. Being chastised because I'm experiencing this doesn't help." And I don't know if anyone has ever come to you that way, but it doesn't help. Snap out of it. "I can't. Something's not right." And you Christians are not supposed to be like that. Then I started to look in Scripture a little bit, not taking anything away from the word of Jesus, but I started to look at a few of the giants found in Scripture. Now you can write this down or write this person's name, and then beside it you can write the passage I'm going to give you. But each of these people, these giants, dealt with issues of depression to the point where they were seeking God to take their life. That's how bad they were. The first one was Moses. In Numbers chapter 11, verses 11 through 15, Moses says, "Just take my life." Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. We talked about this at Bible study, I believe. Elijah got to the point where he says, "I am the only one left. Let's get this over with." Jonah chapter 4, verse 3. Jonah gets to the point where he says, "Lord, let's get this thing over with." Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says, "Take my life." These guys dealt with bouts of depression, but they're considered giants as far as God is concerned. I'm going to invite you now to take your Bibles, and what I'd like you to do is turn to another giant who faced so much in regards to if anyone should have been dealing with a place where he found no hope, he did find hope. So take your Bibles, and I'm going to invite you to turn to Psalm 42. And what I would like you to do is once you get there, I want you to start reading that psalm by yourself, just silently. There's only 11 verses, but I want you to read it just to yourself, because I think sometimes we get a better handle when we're not distracted. And just read and see what this psalmist writes about. Notice at the beginning of Psalm 42, It tells us who the psalm is addressed to, but it doesn't tell us who wrote it. The psalm is addressed to the sons of Korah, the choir director, the sons of Korah. Now, the sons of Korah was a group. It was the praise and worship band at the temple. They were the ones who were in charge of getting the music out, the singing out. This was for them. So the idea is that this was sung in the temple. But it doesn't tell us who wrote this psalm. And a few weeks ago, I was in a psalm and I said, so if it doesn't give the name of the one who wrote this psalm, there is a standard practice of finding out who did write this psalm, or a real good guess. Who remembers? If there's a psalm that does not say who wrote that, the standard practice is you move forward. And then when you find the next psalm that someone is given specific credit for writing, that's by the inspired, that's inspired by the God Himself. Amen? So this psalm, if you start to turn to the left, then the first psalm that we come to that has someone's name that we know that they wrote that one was David. Now, David had no cause for being depressed until we start to look at the life of David. Because I think in our minds, we get these highlights of David and that's what's there. Oh, he was awesome. But David went through some terrible times of depression. Let's look at David. David first had physical reasons why he might experience depression. There was actually physical things going on in his life that may have caused him to take this downturn. This afternoon or sometime this week, if you want to make your way to 2 Samuel chapters 17 and 18, you're going to start to see some of the things David as a king had to deal with. I'm going to highlight some of them. Number one, he had a son named Absalom. Do you know anything about him? He was a bad boy. Yeah. But he was noted for something. We know this story. You shared this story in Bible school and Sunday school. He had a certain thing going for him that was extremely awesome. And you don't want to be riding a horse through a briar patch with what he had. He was noted for having a full awesome set of hair locks. This guy was awesome. It must have been good stature, but he's noted for the hair that he had. So Absalom, David's son, was a very popular individual in the kingdom. His son turned on him and betrayed him. This awesome King David had a son who betrayed him. Now that's bad to begin with. First of all, that you have a son that betrays you. You're the king. David, at that point, had to run for his life. Now, we get the picture of David running from Saul. Remember, Saul was after David. It's been a lot of time Saul was after David, but there were two different families there. Both of them were trying to take control of the kingdom. Here, David is already the king, and his son steps up and betrays David and is attempting to take over the kingdom from his own dad. And David has to get out of town. It's that close. Time progresses. Some soldiers rise up. Those soldiers happen to be better than Absalom's soldiers. And those soldiers put an end to David's son's life. They killed him. We deal with an awful lot. But this is in a very short period of time David is dealing with this. During that time, David was on the run. Lost his home, lost his wealth, lost his power. Absalom had taken over. In addition to that, David committed a very nasty, terrible, ugly sin. That was with Bathsheba. David had to deal with that. There was a son born out of that little episode, that sin that David and Bathsheba committed, and that infant son was then struck dead by God because of David's sin. David had a daughter that was raped by his son. This is just one family. I wonder how we would hold up under what David went through. You see, he had actual physical reasons to be in the state that he was in chapter 42. What's interesting with chapter 42, it doesn't say David wrote it. But as you check the life of David, you're going to find out, as you were reading there, there were certain locations of places mentioned in chapter 42. And David had been to all of them. Man, I wonder what we would be like if we had to go through what David went through. David had spiritual reasons for depression. It appears like David is just spiritually dried up at this point. It's like there ain't nothing left. Look at verses 1 and 2. Psalm 42. 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? What David is feeling here is an absence of God. He knows how God has affected his life, but in what David's going through right now, David's not finding God anywhere. And he misses that. So there's spiritual reasons David could be going through depression. Look at verse 9. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? That has to do a number on you. If you believe that you're in a serious relationship with God and you don't feel Him, why have you forgotten me? It's like I don't exist anymore. Look at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night. It's like David has cried continually through this whole episode that he's going through. May not be the physical tears, but he's to the point where he doesn't know where to turn to. There's nothing but sadness in his life right now. So David had physical reasons for depression, spiritual reasons for depression, and that's not counting the emotional issues that David went through. Back to verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? His emotional issues were from guilt. They were from shame. Notice his enemies are mocking him. This man who now led soldiers and defeated not just thousands, but tens of thousands, now David is feeling guilt and shame. I wonder why. As a king, he took Bathsheba, a married woman, and now they have a son. David sent the husband of that wife off to war so that he would be executed in that war, and David could have Bathsheba outright. This valiant soldier, this king soldier, is now being mocked by those around him. And then Nathan, the prophet, comes up to David and says, God knows what you did. So do I. So David experiencing great guilt and shame. Look at verse 4. These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and led them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. That should take us right to a certain point in time when the Ark of the Covenant was brought in to Jerusalem. David did something that his wife looked at him and goes, oh, what kind of king are you? He danced in front of everybody out of joy and thanksgiving that the Ark was coming into Jerusalem. And David now has to deal with emotional issues from the past. Do you remember what it was like when we were in this awesome place? Churches deal with that an awful lot. This church deals with that an awful lot. Because I've been here almost starting 13 years in another week. But I still hear stories of what the church used to be like and how many people were here and how much ministry was done. Those were the good old days, weren't they? It's good to think about those. But David's not in that place. He's thinking about what I was versus what I find myself right now. He's thinking about the past. You remember David, don't you? He was the little stinky shepherd boy that kept his sheep absolutely protected against bear, lions. How awesome that was. Oh, by the way, David is the same little stinky shepherd boy that walked out into the valley of Elah and stuck a stone in the forehead of a 9-foot giant. You remember those times when David went out to battle, Saul sent him out, and David comes back, and everybody's singing about how awesome David was. Those were the good old days. But he's not living in the good old days right now. He's remembering what they were. Verses 6 and 7. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. David is at a place of feeling absolutely overwhelmed. I talked about Jonah just in passing just a few minutes ago. You remember when they tossed Jonah over the side? They tossed him over the side into water. Water has the ability to be all around you, all at the same time. And then to boot, Jonah talks about the seaweed, or the weeds grabbing around him. It felt like he couldn't move. What is David saying? What he's saying is, I feel so overwhelmed. It's like I'm drowning here. It's like there's no hope. It's like no matter where I turn to, there's nothing good. I can't find God, and I don't know where to turn to. David went through some real issues. Now, we have real issues. Everybody here has issues. Everybody here is going through something. It may not be this exact moment, but you have made your way through a very terrifying, suffering time. And let me give you heads up. They ain't over. Your times of suffering, your times when it seems like this world and my world is falling apart, that's coming. If you're not experiencing now, I'm just saying wait on it. It's going to be here. Then what are you going to do? But in Psalm 42, there are some bright spots. Because David is giving us some spiritual provisions to get out of depression. He's giving us some pointers. This is what I see. And there's still hope there. The first one is David looks inward. See, with all Psalm 42, David is talking to God an awful lot. But David is doing something else as he's talking to God. He's not just complaining. He's not just saying, what kind of God are you that you would let me go through this? What David is doing is spending time looking inward. So David is looking at himself. What's taking place in my life right now that has me in this place of depression? What is going on in here that has me in this place I want to get away from? So the first thing that David does to get out of depression is to look inward. Now I'm going to tell you this. Don't expect from this point on that you're never going to experience depression again. Because now I got the key indicators. I don't ever have to go through. I'm not telling you that, but what I am telling you is, here's a way to get out of it quicker. David first looked inward. He looked to see what was taking place inside of him. Be honest with yourself. When you're going through those 1 hour or maybe a couple hours of depression or a day of depression or days of depression, be honest with yourself. Look inward to see what is causing my state right now. Verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? What David's doing is looking inside of him. Why are you like this? Why are you doing what you're doing? And why have you become disturbed within me? What's going on here? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waters have rolled over me. David is taking a look at himself to see if he is causing the place of depression that he finds himself. Now look what he says. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Now we look at God and we go, well, God is triune. And someday we'll understand that. But right now, the only way that I understand the triune God and what he does and how he acts is totally only by faith. I can't explain it. Someday that'll change. And we'll get to heaven and we go, really, that wasn't that big a deal to understand there, but it's tough here. But not only is God triune, but we are created in his image. And each and every person here is a triune. You are made up of body, soul, and spirit. You know, your body is what you carry who you are around in. The soul is not the spirit, and the spirit's not the soul. Don't get them mixed up, because a lot of times I think we do. What is your soul? He says, my soul, oh my soul is in despair. What's David talking about? And he says, soul. He doesn't say body, and he doesn't say spirit. He says, my soul. What is your soul? That's an easy one. Your soul is an easy one. Your soul is what makes you, you. Each and every person here has a soul. It makes you unique, you. The easiest way to think of a soul is everybody here has a personality. That's your soul. It's what makes you, you. Some people are kind of grouchy. That's your personality. How are you doing today? Could be better. That's who you are. I would expect that answer, because that's who you are. That's your soul. It's your person. It's what makes you uniquely you. How you do today? I'm doing fantastic. And man, you just look at them and you go, man, how is it that they have that attitude with what they're going through? Your soul is what makes you you. David's soul is what made him him. David looks at himself. He looks at his inside to see what is causing the despair that he finds himself. Soul is your mind. It's your emotion. It's your will. You know, one of the worst things about depression is this. In your flesh, in your old nature, your old flesh will stand up and say, you have a right to feel this way. Someone let you down. You have a right to feel bad. There's been suffering in my life. That's okay. You have a right to be in that place. See, that's what your flesh is telling you. And we're real good at still paying attention to our flesh sometimes. David's looking inward. Almost everyone here in some form or fashion has had to deal with death. Is it unique to you? It's unique to you, but it's not unique to mankind. Unless something happens really quick. We may be in the next group. As I look inward, is death a death causing the place of depression I find myself? There's someone who's always willing to listen to you. In the grief that you're experiencing, there is always someone ready to hear you, to love you, and that's God. People all grieve in different ways, to different intensities. You may be absolutely, completely squashed when someone that you know passed away. I may have known that person, but not like you did. I may even feel bad that they passed away, but not to the degree you have. you can't expect me to grieve the same way you do. But if I have someone in my family who passes away, you're not going to grieve like I do either. That can cause depression. We need to deal with that. Here's God who never, ever moves. It's also good to have a friend you can give a phone call to and just say, I need prayer right now. Broken relationships can cause depression. It can cause us to get in a place of feeling despair. We can go through heartache. For some reason, that can cause depression. And I can tell you, don't dwell there. Don't stay in that place. But that's not going to snap you out of it. That's not going to make the depression disappear. David looks inward to see if there's something in me that is causing this. Sin can cause depression. We claim to be Christians, and if we sin, as John puts it, when you sin, have you ever asked yourself or ever said, how could I do such a thing? Now, if you're sitting there and never have sinned, then I guess I'm preaching to me. But when you sin, normally you feel bad. You feel like, how could I do such a thing to God as I just did? I've been there. How could I have done such a thing? I answered that person very sharply, or I did something else to them. How could I do that? Well, we can choose to stay in that little pity party that we have for ourselves, and that'll cause depression. But the Apostle John, through God, has an answer to that. When you sin, if you sin, confess it. And then the real tough part is move on from it. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you sin and you're in a place of despair and you ask God to forgive you of that sin, what has he done? He has forgiven. He's not only forgiven it, he's also forgotten it. So then why do we stay there? You know, in regards to sin and causing depression issues, it's not God. It's us. We're the ones who are choosing to stay there. I sinned. Woe is me. I should feel bad about this. So I'm going to spend the next 3 days feeling bad about what I did. Ever been there? I have. Lord, how could I have done such a thing? And Lord, please forgive me for that sin, and I name it. And then I'll spend the next 3 days feeling bad about it. And God's saying, what are you feeling bad about? And I'll say, you know that sin that I did. And he said, what sin? You see, we need to remember this. When Jesus went to the cross, he died on that cross so that we do not have to feel guilty about the sin. He died for reconciliation between us, a sinful people, an unholy people, and a holy God. He died there for that. But he also died so that guilt could be taken away from that sin. It's called expiation. We'll teach on it someday. But now when I sin, I ask the Father for forgiveness. And if I ask him, he does it. So there's really no reason to dwell on it. I ask forgiveness. If you've sinned and you've sinned against someone, you're supposed to go and ask forgiveness from them. If there's restitution that needs to be made, you're supposed to make it. That's repentance. But when you ask the Lord to forgive you, you can take this one to the bank. He has done it. There's no reason to dwell there and make depression happen from it. David looked inward first. Secondly, David looked upward. Verse 7, deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? David has looked inward. Now he's looking upward. God, what is happening here? In this place that David finds himself, do you think God left David? Why have you forgotten me? I don't think God moved. as being in a relationship with the Almighty God. Does God ever move away from you? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. God cares for me. He understands me. In place of depression, we have to make ourselves look upward. We have to look to God. Now, I'm a strong believer in this. I do not believe in coincidence. I do not believe in chance. If you say that, you have to believe that God is in charge of absolutely every single detail. Is your God big enough to be in charge of every single detail that takes place in this world? If you're a believer that God is in control and God is in charge of every single detail, if you are going through a place that is like David's going through, where he says it feels like it's surrounding me, and if God is in charge of everything, who put you where you find yourselves? Who put you in that very difficult place? You have to believe God did. If God put you there, is he still in control? He's still in control. If God put you there and he will never leave you nor forsake you, who is going with you through where God has placed you? God has. He will never leave us, never forsake us. He has gone through whatever we have gone through. He's gone through it. If God's in control, he's in control. He has you there for a purpose. And my understanding is, if he has me there for a purpose, good is going to come out of it. And he'll never leave you there. Thirdly, David looked onward. He finally looks to his God and says, I'm giving it to you. You're the one that's in control. You got this. You know, when I find myself in a very tough place, and I do, I find myself in a tough place, I think oftentimes the first thing a man does when he finds himself in a very difficult place is the man tries to fix it. I'm going to take care of this. And if we would spend as much time petitioning God as we spend the effort of trying to get out of it, we would be so much better off. I know women never do that. They never try to fix a situation. Men do, because we're fixers. We're the problem solvers. That may be one of the toughest places in being a pastor, because I've really sort of, now I'm guiding one-on-one with the pastor and a female. I'm really watching it. Matter of fact, I'll call somebody and say, hey, can you come up and sit here while we two meet together? And they'll share something. And my reaction as a pastor man, the first thing I do is give them advice and insight on how to fix the problem. And they always say, I didn't come here to have you fix my problem. I came here for someone to listen. We just need to let God fix it. Hope. You know, I was thinking there's one place where there is no hope. There is one place where there is not Jesus, and that's hell. Because hell is the absence of hope. Jesus is not there. But until that event, there will always, always be hope. I'm going to have you do something just really weird, and it's not too big of an issue, so don't go, oh, what's he going to have us do now? This reminds me of grade school where I had... No, it's pretty easy. I'm just going to have you just take a look around the sanctuary. Just look at everybody. Good looking group, aren't you? And how many have a church directory? If you don't, there's probably some back there, right? When that time comes up that you start to feel, oh, this is going to be one of those times. And you know it. You know it's coming. You've just looked around to a lot of people who care. Call them. I can't call somebody and share my thoughts or what I'm going through. Yeah, you can. You sort of know who you can call. Let me give you a word of advice. When you call someone and say, this is a bad day, don't expect them to be able to come up with just the right words you need to hear that's going to fix it. Don't expect that from them, but expect that they're going to encourage you as best they can, and they will pray with you. Amen?
Amen.
So if somebody calls you this week and says, hey, I'm having a bad time here. You know, I found out from a few years now, you're never going to come up with the exact right words they want to hear. But prayer does an awful lot of good. When you go to a funeral, I've heard this I don't know how many times. You're in line and you're making your way up for where the person is lying there. And you have to go past the family. And you'll turn around to the person behind you and you go, I hope I come up with the right words. Not to hurt anybody's feelings, but you know how dumb that sounds. What words are you going to come up with that's going to make their situation better right now? You can't come up with those words. Love you. If you need anything, call me. I'd be more than happy to pray with you anytime. That's what they need. You're not going to fix this one. We need to be people like that for everybody. Some of them are tough, but they need Jesus, because in Jesus, there's always hope. Amen? I pray that as we go through those times of despair when we're gone, I don't know what way to turn, that we'll think about God. We'll pray to God. We'll call somebody. I need some help.